The rains are falling again in northern Italy as the people have been trying to clean up from the worst floods in history, ankle deep in seas of slime, covering their noses with handkerchiefs to blur the nauseating smell of rotting waste and dead rats. The people have been told that the worst is not over. Approximately 36,000 square miles have been engulfed as the rain-swollen waters of the Po and Arno rivers run wild. Nearly 1 million tons of mud and muck are in Florence alone. Already 300 people have been killed and over 100,000 left homeless. The damage has already run up to nearly $3 billion. The priceless treasures of the Renaissance have been damaged or ruined. The Italian government has announced a 10% tax increase to help pay for this devastating disaster. It is now estimated that it will take northern Italy over 20 years to fully recover. It is feared that the underpinnings of both Florence and Venice may have been damaged and that parts of the city with their priceless buildings may collapse. Once again, we are reminded of the words of Christ in Matthew 24. He had been asked, "What will be the sign of the end of the age?" And he answered, "There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." This past September, my wife and I were in northern Italy, where I was studying and preparing for the Berlin Crusade and the World Congress on Evangelism. Some of the most wonderful Christians anywhere in the world live in northern Italy, and many of them have been going through untold suffering. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that Christians are to be exempt from the natural disasters and tribulations that come upon the world. However, the Christian can face tribulation, crisis, and disaster with a supernatural power that is not available to the person outside of Christ. The Apostle Paul could say, "I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations." Christ spoke frankly to his disciples concerning their future. He hid nothing from them. No one could ever accuse him of deception. No one could accuse him of securing their allegiance by making false promises. In clear, unmistakable language, he told them that discipleship meant the bearing of a cross, a life of self-denial, and asked them to count well the cost, lest they would turn back when they met with persecution, privation, suffering, and shame. The world would hate them, he said. They would be a sheep in the midst of wolves. They would be arrested, scourged, and brought before governors and kings, he warned. Even their loved ones would persecute them. Brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, he said. On the night before Calvary, he said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." As the world had hated and persecuted him, so it would treat his servants. He further warned, "Whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service." Many of Christ's followers were disappointed in him, for in spite of his warnings, they expected him to subdue their enemies and to set up a world political kingdom. When they came face to face with the reality, they went back and walked no more with him. All the disciples and followers of Christ suffered for their faith. Peter and John were arrested, tried, imprisoned, beaten, and threatened. Stephen was stoned to death. Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Peter was crucified. Imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, the Apostle John writes to the suffering saints as their companion in tribulation. Tacitus, a pagan historian and philosopher writing of the early Christian martyrs, said, quote, "Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burned to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Nero offered his gardens for the spectacle and was exhibiting a show in the circus while he mingled in the dress of a charioteer." End quote. How true were the words of Paul concerning the early Christians? We must, through tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. In our day, millions of Christians are suffering in many parts of the world. Recently in Germany, we were told of untold suffering of Christians in many parts of Eastern Europe. While it is true that they can worship, yet the restrictions are unbelievable. In the other part of the world, in Red China, the Red Guards have killed the Christians and plundered the churches during recent weeks until a Chinese leader told us in Berlin a few weeks ago that not a known open Christian is left in all of Red China. He said what Christians are left have gone underground and dare not confess their faith openly. We've also told at the Berlin Congress that more people had died for Christ in this century than any other century in the history of the Christian church. There's no doubt that the Bible teaches that every believer who is faithful to Christ must be prepared to suffer at the hands of those who are enemies of the gospel. For all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, said Paul. However, Christ told his disciples that they were not to count it a misfortune when reviled and persecuted. Rather, they were to count it as a favor and blessing. They were to rejoice and be exceeding glad. In the day of tribulation, they were not to be sad and despondent, were to be of good cheer. For as he had overcome the world, even so would they, through his grace and strength, overcome the world. They were to be more than conquerors. They were to rejoice in tribulation. When beaten and threatened with worse treatment if they continued to preach Christ, Peter and John departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. As we read the book of Acts, we soon realize that suffering and death intensified the joy of the early Christians. The Apostle Paul could write, I overflow with joy in all our affliction. In all his sufferings and sorrows, he experienced a deep abiding joy. Thus he writes of being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. With sincerity, he declared that he found pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. We are told that the martyrs went rejoicing to their death as to a marriage feast. They bathed their hands in the fire and shouted with gladness. Our early historian, witnessing to the heroism and joy of the martyrs, says, when the day of victory dawned, the Christians marched in procession from the prison to the arena as if they were marching to heaven, with joyous countenances, agitated rather by gladness than fear. In all ages, Christians have found it possible to maintain the spirit of joy in the hour of trial. In circumstances which would have made most men depressed and fearful, they have so completely risen above them that they actually use their very circumstances to serve and glorify Christ. And Paul could write from prison in Rome and says, what happened to me has happened to the furtherance of the gospel. Therefore, Paul rejoiced. Thousands of Christians throughout the world have learned the secret of contentment and joy in trial. Some of the happiest Christians I've ever met have been lifelong sufferers or those who have had their full share of trial and misfortune. They have every reason to sigh and complain, being denied so many privileges and pleasures that they see others enjoying. They find greater cause for gratitude and joy than many who are prosperous, vigorous, and strong. They've learned to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the secret of joy in tribulation? It was because the early Christians counted suffering for Christ a privilege rather than a misfortune that they experienced joy in tribulation. They were filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit produced joy in their hearts in the midst of trial, depression, and trouble. To suffer for Christ was regarded not as a trial, but as a great honor, an evidence that Christ counted them worthy to witness for him through suffering. They never forgot what Christ had suffered for their salvation, and to suffer for his name's sake was both a privilege and a joy. In suffering privation or persecution for his cause, they felt they were paying back a little of the great debt they owed to him in pardoning their sins and saving them from judgment. Suffering for Christ was regarded rather as a gift than a cross. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Christians rejoice in tribulation also because they have eternity's values in view. When tried, they look beyond their present suffering to the glories of heaven. The thought of the future life with all of its privileges and joys makes the trials of the present and of the immediate future seem so light and transient. Our light affliction, says Paul, which is but for a moment, worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We are not surprised that the early Christians rejoiced in suffering, seeing that they looked at it in the light of eternity. The nearer death, the nearer to a life of eternal fellowship with Christ. When Ignatius was about to die for Christ, he cried out, nearer the sword, then nearer to God. In company with wild beasts, in company with God. Because the persecuted Christians of the early church believed the sufferings of the present were not worthy to be compared with the glory yet to be revealed, they regarded present sufferings as of little consequence and endured them with patience and with cheerfulness. If the glories of heaven were more real to us in this year of 1966, if we lived less for material things and more for things eternal and spiritual, we would be less easily disturbed and distressed by the sufferings and trials of this present life. If at this Thanksgiving season we could be thankful indeed even for trials and tribulations and troubles, what a difference it would make in our attitude as we face the realities and hardships of life. I've found in my travels that those who keep heaven in view remain serene and cheerful in the darkest day. In these days of darkness and distress, of upheaval and uncertainty, the trustful and forward-looking Christian remains optimistic and joyful, knowing that Christ must reign, and if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. For all of you throughout the world who are suffering, our Lord has these words from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The apostle Peter said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be. Ye are in heaven is through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So as the floods continue in northern Italy, as the war continues in Vietnam, and as perhaps you are suffering in your particular circumstances, it may be psychological suffering, which sometimes is just as real as physical suffering. It may be the suffering that you cannot express even to your dearest friend. It's an inward suffering, a heart-rending, a heart-breaking. In the midst of it, there is the promise of victory. Christ has overcome the world, and you by faith can overcome the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him today. Repent of your sins. Receive him as your Savior. And let his serenity, his joy, his peace be yours in the midst of the hard realities of the life that you have to live wherever you are. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray that thou wouldst teach us to rejoice in suffering and tribulation. We pray that we may face the difficulties of our lives, small though they may seem in some ways, compared to those of the early church. We pray that we will face them with the same faith and joy that they face theirs. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.